morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. It's a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments. We'd be happy to have you join us here. We're going to be talking about a few verses here in Luke chapter 11. Our guest is our good friend from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, Pastor David Marth. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
September is underway.
Whoa. Zoomed right in, didn't
it? Right in. Fall.
Yeah, of course it feels like summer yet.
Golf season's almost over.
Never.
Never?
You just go to different places.
Just go to Arkansas or something,
there you
right?
go.
So how are you doing? I know you got a busy ministry down there.
Yeah, it's been busy. We just had our eighth grandchild, so that doesn't complicate things. It just joyfully makes for more visits, and number nine in this fall.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, yes, yes.
So you're going for a dozen, are you?
No, nine should do it. We have three children, and they'll each have three, so that's a good holy number.
Yeah, three children, that's pretty soon, there's something biblical about that.
Well, and I thought, you know, you put kids through college, that's very expensive. You get them married off, that's pretty expensive.
Probably going to cost more by the time
they're I'm telling you, soon. When grandma goes shopping...
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man.
It's worse than ever.
Well, we're going to be talking about verses 27 through 36 today here on our Bible study program. And our numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you, Lord, for this gorgeous day. And if it isn't that where we live right now, listening to the program, we pray that it would become a blessed day in whatever the circumstance weather-wise. We know you're the God of nature, but you're also the God that cares intimately about each one of us. And we celebrate that. And you as our good shepherd, you know us by name, and we are yours. In celebrating that, O Lord, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit today as we delve into your word, as we live our lives today to your glory, as family and friends surround us, as we enjoy the life that is ours now and life eternally in Jesus. So just open up your word to us today and cause it to bear much fruit as you promise it will. In Jesus we pray that. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Marth, as we read this section here today and the sections that come ahead, there's quite a bit of teaching here, a number of parables. We've got quite a ways to go here before we get to the Palm Sunday event. Is it your impression that we are hours away from Palm Sunday? That this is taking place pretty much right at the very end before the entry into Jerusalem? Or is it days before Palm Sunday or weeks?
Well, that whole section, Chuck, from chapters 8 through 18 or so of Luke, often called the travel dialogue or narrative, suggests we're moving closer to Jerusalem each day. But I liken it to kind of living now. You know, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he promised to return as a thief in the night, so we don't know when he's coming back, but he is coming back. And we get closer to that each day, of course, one day closer, but we don't really have an appreciation in the total scope of things for how long that's going to take. And it's probably the case here, too. We're inching toward Jerusalem. Each day becomes a day of teaching for the disciples, so that hopefully by the time we do get there for Palm Sunday and Holy Week and the cross, they're ready. Now, that didn't necessarily happen as the plan was laid out, but it indeed is, I think we're pretty close.
The editors have divided these sections up into fairly small snippets, just a few verses each, on this subject or this topic, this teaching. Is it your opinion that these things are just kind of a collection of, can we say, stories and headlines that Luke has listed here, maybe even randomly, or... do you think that while this is probably not exactly chronological, this has a chronological flow?
Well, each of the gospel writers has their own pattern and their own agenda, and I liken Luke's because it is the second longest of the gospels to a compilation of stories that he tells, much like the book of Acts, for which he has authorship too. It's piecing that all together, and there's no particular concern about the historical chronological nature of that. It probably, too, is because he was a doctor, and doctors are, you know, here and there and everywhere, and I think he might even have had that mentality to just kind of throw things at us, as Jesus probably did, too, throwing things at his disciples day after day.
The verses that precede the section we have today, beginning at verse 27, describe the casting out of a demon, an event where Jesus cast out a demon. And then he makes some comments about an unclean spirit that goes out of a person and returning to a person. It's all very yucky. It's not a very happy part of the Gospel of Luke. And then verse 27 says, as he said these things, are we to take it, do you take it that the woman who makes this comment from the crowd is reacting to Jesus' teaching on demon possession and demon casting out?
It's probably the flip side of what happened to the president last night in terms of the senator shouting out from the back of the room that and kind of suggesting that the president was lying about something, you know, and everybody was aghast at this.
Yeah.
This, on the other hand, I picture as that same sort of back of the room. Oh, man, Jesus, thank you for I get it today, and blessed are you and the mother from whom you've come. And, yeah, it's kind of that back of the room shout out.
Verse 27, as he said these things apparently being the teaching on the casting out of an unclean spirit that returns and makes the state of the person worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know, if I were standing in the crowd, I'm not quite sure if this would be the thing that I would have blurted out.
Probably not.
Does it make sense to you, this remark this woman makes?
Again, I liken it. I always try to connect, and if I was there, or if this was in the church, or this was a special rally or something like that, where emotions are extremely high and people get into it, and this woman, as an eyewitness, perhaps, of the demon coming out, and now it's returned, and she's just overwhelmed by all of this. Because I have found myself, especially in traveling to other countries, when I was in Africa, when I was in India, where a lot of that emotion takes place among the new believers. And there is a heightened sense of not only spirit, but this heightened sense of all our given senses, so that you get wrapped up in these sorts of things. And it's... again, it's perhaps like we've been experiencing with the crowds that do battle over the healthcare issues, and people are just shouting things out, or they get so intense with their feelings about something positively or negatively. I just think she's reaffirming one of those, go get him, Jesus, because you are, I believe you are who you say you are and what you've done.
Yeah, I think she's saying, you know, I'm not sure exactly what's going on here, but I know this. You're special.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's something about you that's special. Now, you may be the Messiah. I'm trying to work that out. But there's something about you that's special. And the way she articulated that was to say that the woman who bore her was special, too, because he is so special. And then he comes with one of his winsome, lovely, gentle comments, which is, if I may paraphrase, no. Blessed rather. This is another way of saying, no, that's not right, almost. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Couldn't Jesus just say, thank you,
yeah,
ma'am?
Yeah, he could have. Yeah. Well, that's what I often think when somebody gives me a compliment or something like that. I go, okay, Dave, just say thanks. You know, don't qualify and say, well, it was nothing. Because if they take that opportunity to say thank you,
yeah,
they mean it. And
yeah,
the least you can do is say thank you for the compliment. But in this case, of course, if we are getting closer to Jerusalem, which I think we are, if these parables are making sense, if these healings are so incredibly special and these miracles are taking place, Jesus wants to make sure that they are not simply sort of a Hollywoodish kind of, wow, there's this Jesus out there, and isn't he special, and man, he can do anything, especially heal people and drive out demons. Let's keep the focus on where we're headed. So the word, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, forces the crowd to look away from just a miracle worker, just a healer, to some, and a special rabbi who teaches well, to the whole purpose of why he came. And I think that's really, other than not taking credit for it, what Jesus is doing. He's trying to focus their attention on where we're headed, which is, of course, the cross. I mean, he does that with his own disciples. He tells them they're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will die and 3 days rise again. And Peter or whomever it is say, hey, Lord, you know, I don't want you to go there to die. And he says, Peter, let's keep our focus here. Sometimes he has to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Let's not take the focus off what's coming, namely the cross.
In the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was working away diligently, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion. It's kind of an interesting way to put it. So here is apparently another description of the good portion. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Is that the good portion, Pastor? Is that what he's describing?
Yeah, and I think if you put that also in context with Luke 10:40, where it says Martha was distracted with much serving, that distraction caused her not to necessarily be doing things she shouldn't have been doing, but for Jesus to say to Mary and to Martha, and now to this woman or anybody else who's within earshot, to say, let's concentrate on that which is needful, that which is the most important. And I don't know about you, but probably our listeners can resonate to this too. We all can. You get distracted in life with so many things, that much of which is important. Oh, your job and your family and your personal concerns and the things you believe in and the causes for which you fight or have an opinion. But you can so easily get distracted away from the focus that Jesus has for us now, post Good Friday, post Easter, as to live as resurrection people. So I think these are all kind of, gang, let's slow down. Let's look and remember why I came in the first place and what's really important. And, of course, for us today, what's really important is to get that word out, to not be so distracted with our serving the meal that we miss the Jesus who stands right at the middle of the table.
So how are you doing in your keeping of the word of God? Blessed are those who hear and keep the word of God. How are you doing on that?
Well, that's tough. In our tradition, in the Lutheran Church, we're going through a period of about 5 or 6 weeks now on Sunday mornings from the book of James as one of the readings that's chosen. So it's kind of a walk chapter by chapter through that. And James is really good at that in terms of
keeping the word.
Yeah, saying, you know what? You've got faith. You also have to have works. They are partners. Last week, one of the lessons for me that I used quoted his words of saying, you know, if you show me by your faith something very special, I'll show you by what I do, my faith in action. They're not mutually exclusive. Serving and also keeping the word of God firmly in our hearts, in our heads, the focus of our attention, it's a both and. We do it, we focus on it so that we hear it and receive it, and we also act upon it. The keeping is the acting.
Somebody listening to us is saying, wait a minute, I thought this was the faith alone crowd. I thought this was not the faith plus works crowd.
Well, you're not saved by faith. That's the Ephesians 2 passage.
You're not saved by...
What did I say? Faith? Excuse me. That works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And that's clear cut. But that same section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, which highlights by grace you're saved through faith, it is not of works lest anyone should boast, immediately follows by saying, Ephesians 2:10, you are created for good works which God has prepared beforehand. They walk together. And so, for me, good works, keeping the word of God, focusing and not getting distracted, is all about my response to what God has done for me.
Having had the privilege to host this program for many years now, and to listen to the fine teaching of the pastors who volunteer their time and come in here on a daily basis. I have come to this conclusion because I have a familiarity with the Bible that's stronger, that's better than it was years ago.
Mm-hmm.
I'm more in touch with how I am not keeping it. I would say that the exercise of Bible study on a daily basis like this has not made me a better keeper, but a more aware sinner. So this verse here, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, is discouraging and cutting to me. And you say?
It doesn't need to be. Obviously, we're all cut to the heart by our sin, and we should be, and be repentant and desirous of forgiveness. But again, I don't think you don't underestimate yourself. I was going to say you underestimate yourself, Chuck, but you don't. You underestimate by thinking or talking the way you're talking now, whether to bait me or to keep the discussion going, or if that's really how you feel. I think what you do underestimate is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads me to faith in Christ. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by that gospel and welcomed me into the kingdom. I live in a state of forgiveness in Christ. Now, granted, I don't always hear the word correctly. Yes, I don't always keep the word correctly. I am part of a crowd who loves that magic scene like we have in Luke chapter 11 today where Jesus is doing battle with the demons and wow, I get to be privy to all of that. But the Holy Spirit is working on you, and even when you blow it and even when you don't live up to His standards or your own, God is still working through you. So I guess I should say to you, my friend, don't underestimate not only the power of the Holy Spirit, but the fact that you probably are keeping the Word of God and acting upon it.
So many of us come to the Word of God and we want to do two things. We want to take from it some instrument, some tool that we can use, that we can incorporate so that we can be better people.
Absolutely.
Want to be more mature in the doing of good.
Mm-hmm.
And then we want to see ourselves in the text. So when it says, blessed rather are those, the first thing I think is, I, in the text, like to be blessed. I'd much rather be blessed than cursed. So it's gotten my attention here. Is that what Jesus means when he said, blessed are those? Here's the path to the good stuff.
Well, that's kind of tantalizing, I guess. And if the good stuff is a relationship with God in Christ, and if the good stuff is doing what He's called me to do, sure. I think we have to get past this aversion we always have to good works. You know, we stress grace and faith to the exclusion of works. Jesus does that to a degree when He for example, teaches the Sermon on the Mount, one of his first teachings, when he talks about, blessed are those who are spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn their sinfulness, for they shall be comforted. And there's a sense of that, yes, that to be blessed is to recognize that I deserve to be cursed, and yet God does bless me in Christ. But there's so much more to it. I describe it as a both and. It doesn't have to be either or. You don't have to look at it one way or the other. The Good Samaritan parable of Luke 10, where he's just been prior to what we're talking about today, is a good works kind of text. Somebody gets helped and taken care of and his bills paid. Why? Because somebody took the time to stop. Blessed are those who stop and help the poor, who pick up the wounded from the highways near Jericho and take him to get fixed up at the local hospital and pay his bill. Somebody waltzed into my office last night about 7 o'clock before a Bible study we were having, and it was a young couple from Virginia, and they ran out of money, and we hear that story a lot in the city, and you tend somewhat to be cynical about it. But in this case, I just had a sense of that they were telling me the truth and they needed to get back to Virginia. Well, you got some decisions right there, Pastor. You got some money in the tilk and you want to give it up to help them. You've got a decision to make right now. Are they conning you or are they telling you the real truth? And you back off from that. At least I've learned to do that, Chuck. You back off from that and you say, you know, what would Jesus have me to do in this situation? Analyze it? Sure. Perhaps being conned? Yes. Help? Absolutely. Now we've got to find a way that's best done, which may or may not include money, which may or not include my time or effort to help those people. So when Jesus goes, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, it's all of the above. It's everything that has to do with my faith, everything to do with my relationship with God, and everything to do with how I help my neighbor. It's the whole package.
When Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, is the sense of the word keep more obey, do it, or is the sense of the word keep more as opposed to discarding it?
Well, or it could be keep it for myself. Keep it so ingrained in my spirit that I know for sure what the Word of God says to me. And now I'm back to the book of James and other places where and Jesus himself who says, you know, you've got to do it. Keeping means receiving. Keeping means holding on to. Keeping means sharing. Keeping means passing out. Giving to someone else. Again, I think there's a spectrum involved here, Chuck, that you can't just say, well, we'll put here at this point on the line and we'll put keep down the line on this a little later. And it's all part of that continuum of faith that we live together with in Christ.
Does the person who hears the word of God, and we've already had the he who has ears to hear,
mm-hmm.
So we don't just mean hear the sound waves bouncing off our eardrums, but process it, right?
Yeah.
Does the person who hears the Word of God and because of the Word of God then believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, by their believing in Jesus, accomplish, I don't know if that's the right word, the keeping of it, the keeping of the Word, by believing in Jesus?
Yeah, anybody can help little old ladies across the street. You can get a merit badge out of that, maybe. And there are things that we all do, you know, and there are a lot of people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ who do some good things in life and help a lot of people and give a lot of their money to it. But what Jesus is after here, I think, with this woman and with the crowd and what they've just experienced is to say, okay, what does this mean for my total life? It means that I have a relationship with the one who's doing the healing and the teaching, namely Jesus, but I also have an opportunity to do something with that. And so what I do, Chuck, as a believer in Jesus, is based upon my relationship with him, and I want to do that to give him the glory.
Our numbers are 505-780-5150, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to share a question or a comment with Pastor David Marth, pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, I'm Chuck Rathick. You're listening to the Bible Study, and we'll be back on the other side of this short break.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Imagine it for a minute. Mysterious notebooks show up around Odyssey telling stories about kids who claim to have disappeared. Maddie, back in the 1920s, James in the 30s, Kyle and Anna in the 50s. Oh, the kids made it back to Odyssey all right, but they all came back with stories, incredible stories, of how they gained passage to another world called Maris. Imagine.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Just looking at the references to the appearances of Satan in the Bible, it's interesting to see where the old evil foe pops up his ugly head. The devil is often found dwelling in the midst of God's own people, and why not? The devil already has everyone else in his hip pocket. The English clergyman Tom Wright gives us a quick commentary about how evil has lurked throughout the Christian church's history. The generous-hearted liberal, who hates to say anyone at all is wrong, can easily fail to spot real evil. The narrow-minded conservative, who hates to say that anyone else is right, can easily label good as evil. In some of the most vividly finger-pointing verses from the pen of St. Paul, we hear him artfully avoiding either of these extremes. Here is what he wrote about the so-called super-apostles of Corinth. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you, God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boastful mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. How could preachers who believe themselves to be following Jesus actually end up being pawns of Satan? It's because they, or we, fail to acknowledge the evil within their own flesh and blood. This could be the single most important reason why so many worship services begin with us confessing our sins before God and one another. Lord, while it is true that the devil is a powerful adversary, help us to see also that your Son is a much more powerful advocate. Teach us, dear Lord, to trust in you by first distrusting ourselves. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who alone can shed light on our darkness. Amen.
Here at AM 850K, if you will, it's our special privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Thursday, September 10th, 2009, Michael and Janice Heitman. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850K, if you will, in honor of their 32nd wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Michael and Janice Heitman of St. Charles, today's AM 850K, if you will, day sponsors, and best wishes from all of us for a very happy anniversary. Pastor David Marth is with us. We're going to pick up the reading here in Luke chapter 11 at verse 29, where it says, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation, and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" What do you take the word generation to mean in this particular context?
Well, he makes it very present in terms of this generation is an evil generation. The men of this generation will be condemned just like all generations will. I don't think in that sense there's anything special about this, other than, as he suggests, he is with them now. They are getting to experience the coming of the Messiah in this generation, which, unlike Solomon's day or unlike Jonah's day, as much as they had before them, as many signs as they were given about God's judgment and the call to God's mercy and forgiveness, now they have it face to face. And this generation, this group of people, all people that are privy to the the master being in their midst is this generation and are the people who are getting to experiencing it firsthand.
What's wrong with seeking a sign?
Nothing. In fact, you know, the scriptures make it quite clear that that's the way people work. Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom.
Yeah. It's, you know, sometimes somebody will show up on my doorstep and they want to share some things with me, maybe a magazine, or they just want to talk.
Mm-hmm.
I need a sign from them so I know where they're coming from. And eventually I get that. And then I realize, oh, well, we're talking about this group of people. We're talking about this group of people. I need that sign in order to understand
sure.
what's in play here.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, I think, apparently would take a dim view of me seeking a sign.
Well, the whole Gospel of John is another matter where he turns water into wine, for example, in Cana at Galilee. John describes that as the first sign Jesus did, because people do need signs. The cross becomes a sign for us and our generation now, as it has for previous generations. The sign of Jonah. On my golf ball, Chuck, people will, when they play golf, to individualize the ball and make sure that it's yours, they put a sign on it. And mm-hmm. I put the sign of the fish on it. It's because I'm not an artist, and that's the easiest thing I can draw real quickly on my golf ball. Well, everybody knows that's my golf ball, and signs are important to identify one as this. A cross worn around a neck, making the sign of the cross. All of those are signs. There's nothing wrong with signs.
There's nothing wrong with a sign, but there is something perhaps wrong with seeking for a sign.
I think it's the human predicament, or one might describe it as the human condition. You know, we all want that to happen. And that's why when people are trying to find out in life, is there some answer? Is there a God out there? Can I have peace in my life that the world cannot offer? God's people are called to offer the sign. And the sign is more than just making the cross and saying, no, go away, patting them on the head with it. But to say that is the sign, and Jesus is saying, hey, you have the advantage of, I'm with you. The sign is with you.
The Gospel of Luke has just been a long series of incongruent episodes.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus is not supposed to eat with sinners and tax collectors.
Right.
And his disciples are supposed to wash their hands before they eat.
Absolutely.
And prostitutes are not supposed to wash his feet with her hair. And centurions are not supposed to have access to the Messiah and the things of God. Now Jesus says today, you people, I'm paraphrasing, and mm-hmm. I'm going to let you clean it up. You people, you Jewish people here, who are walking with me to the big Jewish city of Jerusalem, the city of God, are evil. But that queen of the south, not Jewish. From way far away, she's going to stand up at the judgment and condemn you. And those Ninevites, you talk about God-forsaken people. They're going to stand up at the judgment and condemn you. Now, if you wanted to poke your finger in somebody's eye up to the second knuckle, that would be the way to do it, I would think. Why does he do this?
Signs are never given in a vacuum. Signs always point to something or someone. If, in fact, turning water into wine at Cana in Galilee is to point us to the glory of the Son of Man, namely Jesus Christ, it was the first sign he did in Cana of Galilee. If bringing up what happened with Jonah at Nineveh and the fact that the people didn't repent and Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with them, so God tossed him into the big fish and he got spit back out again. And then the second time they did believe, even though Jonah didn't really appreciate the fact that God would forgive them, is all again to point the Ninevites point to God to repentance, and they point to forgiveness. The signs are always to point to something else, something that is in their midst, something that's coming. The Queen of Sheba, if that's the Queen of the South we're talking about here from 1 Kings chapter 10, shows up because she wants to see this Solomon guy, this King Solomon in action and all his wisdom and all his wealth. And she gets a reward for that. But again, she is outside the kingdom. And the question for me looming, Chuck, is whether it's Nineveh or the Queen of the South or the people who are at that wedding in Cana or the people who are walking along the road to Jerusalem with Jesus here. The question is, what are they seeing? Because signs always point to something that's important. And yeah, they're going to be told at the judgment, man, you didn't get it. How come?
Does a person repent and therefore, based on their repentance, their contrition, receive faith? Or does a person receive faith and then that produces repentance and contrition?
I think it's the latter. You can be sorry for what you've done without thinking about your need for forgiveness in Christ.
Does a person obtain wisdom and therefore seeks to come closer to God? Or does a person receive faith and then begins to pursue the wisdom of God?
Oh, that's a good question. Is that the chicken and the egg, or the cart before the horse, or what?
Because you got these people in Israel who have the Word of God, they have God dwelling in their midst, and you got these godforsaken Ninevites up there. What are they, Assyrians or something like that?
Mm-hmm.
Some of the most brutal and vicious people that ever walked the face of the earth. They repent. Jonah goes to them, and they repent. While Israel is deteriorating and moving to a divided kingdom and importing foreign gods. You got Solomon, who is perhaps Israel's most prosperous king, whose kingdom deteriorated and then became divided. And so the people of Israel are moving in deterioration. But the Queen of the South, this Gentile, you know, covers miles and miles and miles to sit at the feet of Solomon. Now, when the Ninevites did what they did, when the Queen of the South did what they did, did they do it because they went, I think this makes more sense to seek the wisdom of God or to repent? Or did they do what they did because God was active in their midst?
Oh, I think it has to be the latter. Absolutely. Anytime you're called to repentance and do repent, it's because the Holy Spirit is working that within you, giving you that faith, giving you that wisdom, giving you that insight to turn away. But I think what's also happening here is that Jesus is reminding people the answer forever, certainly now, as we go toward Jerusalem, is not the Jewish law, is not the Torah. It cannot be found in the temple. It is found in me. I am a God of all people. So, yeah, I'm a God of the Ninevites, sure. And it took the Holy Spirit to work within them to change their attitude toward things. And Jonah didn't really appreciate that. Yes, the kingdom of God is open to Gentiles, like the Queen of Sheba, who came with whatever agenda to meet Solomon, and the Holy Spirit worked on her to go back and to perhaps change the whole context in which she lived. And yes, the guy who stopped to help the beaten up man on the road in Luke 10 was a Samaritan, the most unlikely of candidates to do so. And you go, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is teaching that he is not a God just of those who seek signs within the Jewish community, but he is a God for all people. And the reason he's going to Jerusalem to die on that cross after being called a blasphemer by his enemies is so that all people might be saved.
So you have this lawyer in Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is quizzing Jesus and putting him to the test. And verse 29 says, desiring to justify himself. Is that the problem here? That these people who are following Jesus, this great crowd, they don't want to see a sign because they believe that he's the Messiah. They want to see a sign because if Jesus will perform a sign at their beck and call, then that demonstrates that they are special, that they are, can we say, justified, that it is all about them. It all is all about the children of Abraham. And that's been the problem from the beginning here.
Still is, Chuck. I've been a Lutheran Christian all my life, and I have no desire to change that affiliation. And that's because I think Lutheran Christians have an excellent way of interpreting Scripture. People listen to this radio station because they believe that the truth is going to be told and debated and talked through and prayed through and that sort of thing. But if I, for one moment, think that I, as a Lutheran Christian person or pastor, have all the answers to everything about life, much less from the Word, or as you suggested before, can easily hear the Word of God and keep it.
Or maybe in a position to condemn.
And then that's right, and condemn those who don't. Then I really have fallen short. And to me, that's one of the main teachings, at least at this point, as they're walking along the road. The gospel of Jesus, the Son of Man who stands within their midst, is a God who is for people who seek signs, people who are unlikely candidates for the kingdom, and the kingdom as it is fashioned by the one who stands in their midst is indeed the one who calls everyone to repentance, and we should rejoice over that.
So help me sort this out now. Let's see if I can figure this out. You got Jonah, who is lesser than Jesus. Jesus says this right, there's someone greater than Jonah is here.
Yep.
You've got Jonah who goes to Nineveh, preaches as he is instructed to do. The whole city repents in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, that is a spectacular outcome for a bunch of vicious Gentiles living up there in Nineveh. You've got Solomon, lesser than Jesus, but the Queen of the South goes to sit at his feet to obtain the wisdom of God. You said that both of those outcomes, the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh, were outcomes that were resting on the activity of God.
Yes.
Through Jonah.
Right.
Through Solomon.
That's correct.
Now you have the sinless Son of God who has been running around Palestine for almost 3 years, preaching and teaching, and these people don't behave like the Queen of the South. These people don't behave like the Ninevites. So, has the Holy Spirit decided to withhold that gift that he gave so many centuries ago to the Ninevites, or he gave so many centuries ago to the Queen of the South? Why is it that if one is greater than Jonah and Solomon is present, that the same kind of spectacular outcome doesn't happen here?
Yeah, you do wonder that. I think that's a fair question. And it just doesn't. I mean, it just doesn't always click for everyone the first time around. Just because I got up one morning and decided to, I had nothing else to do, had the day off, I'm going to go hear what this Jesus guy has to say. He's in my town, you know, the tour to Jesus is coming through my city. The first time I hear it, I may or may not respond. Just because you tell me somebody greater than Jonah is in my midst, I go, I don't know. I need to hear more. I'm not that naive as to believe it first time around, which is why I think you have to read the rest of the verses we've got to cover yet for today in 33 to 36, okay. Because Jesus suggests that using the metaphor of the light, the light bulb, the Holy Spirit's working all this time. And hopefully the light bulb will go on, and it won't be hidden under a bushel, and it won't keep you in the darkness, and it will show you the light.
Verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So I think that the answer to the question I just asked is in this section here. But if somebody said to me, well, Chuck, explain to me what the answer is then to the question, I don't think I could do it. Can you do it?
Well, I liken what's going on in these people's lives to what goes on in my own life or anybody else's. We all, because of sin, have spiritual cataracts. You know, there's a cloudiness that comes over us. We wish we could see. We used to be able to see something so easily by faith, maybe when we were a little child. Maybe that's why Jesus says you have to have the faith of a little child to enter the kingdom of God. The more I live, the more I question things, the more options I have. It, you know, just rolls on out. And Jesus is here saying, you know, it's time for some spiritual surgery. We've got to lift those cataracts. So when you now see, you see clearly again. And who the one you see is the one who stands before you. Just as cataracts are a normal part of life for older people, and something needs to be done to correct that so that they can see well enough again. The Holy Spirit has to constantly correct us, and especially with the more we know and the more we question. That guy who shows up on his day off at near Jericho and goes, what is this guy saying to me? I've never heard anything like this before. This sounds wacky. And Jesus says, okay, put the light out there. Get the cataracts off your eyes, and led by the Spirit, you will see, and you will see clearly that I, Jesus, am the Messiah. Now, that's not the way Jesus talks. That's the way I'm talking. But if your whole body is full of light, the darkness will disappear, and its rays will give you light. You will see. That's the promise of the Word.
So, you as a sharer of the Word. I mean, this, you've made a career out of this. You came to the seminary to study homiletics, how to share the Word, how to do the work of an evangelist or a preacher, a teacher. You're a light sharer. Have you found that there are ways to share that light that are more productive in the penetrating of those thick cataracts than other ways of sharing the light?
Probably so. You've heard my preaching. You know, when I get up there for my 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, I really believe that God is speaking through me. And it's not just me.
Wow, that's quite a claim.
I really do. But I also believe that he's speaking loudly and clearly through the, in just the worship context. The music of the hymnody that morning, the soloist who shares, the kids who come up front and listen to a message intended for them, the whole liturgy that's pieced together to remind us that we are in need of God's love in Christ. But beyond just the worship experience, it's the preaching that we all do when we, like the little kid's song says, let this little gospel light shine all around the neighborhood. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't allow Satan to whoof it out, because the light of Jesus needs to be shared. And I think it is shared in those, I have confidence that God's using me for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning to proclaim what he wants that group of people to hear, even though it may really resonate with some and not so much with others. But I also believe that the 20 minutes that you and I spend together over a cup of coffee at the local diner, just because, you know, you want to share something with me, is critically important. And the light of Jesus can shine through that, too. It's not just through the preacher's sermon.
So it may resonate with some more than others, maybe because the first group has a healthier eye than the others.
Could be.
It says here, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. Qualifies as a healthy eye, Pastor. And how do I have a healthier eye tomorrow than I do today?
I wear glasses, and I've often longed that I didn't have to wear them. There's a corrective lens that goes with that, or whether it's contact lenses, or some people even who have 20/20 vision. There are times when, for whatever reason, you're just tired. things get out of focus and you just can't see correctly. And that happens to us all. That's another way, I suppose, of describing sin, that it gets the best of us. And we, the good that we should be doing, we don't do, as Paul says, or that which we know better, we fall prey to. It happens to everybody. You just don't need a physical condition for that to happen. But what turns it around, what makes it clear again, is the corrective lens of the Holy Spirit, however that's happening. And when the Holy Spirit convinces me that I'm going down the wrong path and I need to change that, and then announces to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that is coupled with that, I can see clearly again. Is that Jesus Christ Superstar? Love thee more dearly, follow you more nearly, see you more clearly. You do see things a lot clearer when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's the Holy Spirit who is getting you to focus. Now we're back to that word focus where we've been all morning, like where Jesus wanted to focus these people. Focus on Him, and you'll see so much more than Jonah did, or the Queen of Sheba did, or anybody else did.
I've got to ask you one more question before we run out of time here, and that is, when Jonah did his thing and refused to go into Nineveh, got swallowed by a fish and was in the fish for a long time, and, you know, that had to be kind of a rough couple of days there. Did the Lord later on say, you know, I can use that Jonah thing as a kind of a teaching example? Or did the Lord see to it that Jonah got swept into the waves and swallowed by the fish, because he knew that later that Jesus was going to say, on this moment, check the sign of Jonah? One of them is kind of a passive reaction, the other is an active. Which is it?
Well, what happened to Jonah was for Jonah. What happened to Jonah was for the people of Nineveh. What happened to Jonah was a foretaste of what Jesus, the resurrected Christ, would experience 3 days in the tomb and then out of it. What happened to Jonah is for you and me, because just like the opportunities God gives us to preach the good news of Jesus, which we may or may not feel like doing, we get to do, because it's not about us. And one of the real lessons that Jonah had to learn all along from the beginning was it wasn't about him. It was about God's redeeming and amazing grace.
Pastor David Marth, so you put little fish on your golf balls, do you?
I do. That's so that when...
Here's the ball over here.
Yeah, in the woods.
Got a fish on it? Yeah, okay, that's Pastor Marth's ball. That's a good idea. I like that idea.
That's a good witness, too.
God bless you.
Thank you, my friend. You too.
Pastor David Marth, Historic Trinity Lutheran Church, Soulard. Tomorrow on the Bible study, Roland Lettner will be your host. Pastor Michael Walder will be here, and they'll be dealing with verses 37 to 54 of Luke chapter 11. Up next in the Ask the Pastor Hour, Pastor Richard Moore. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.